wonderful to worship together today. And children, you may be dismissed to your classes. Wow, I didn't even finish that statement. I just said the word children and they ran out. So before I read the scripture, I just want to bring you a couple prayer requests just to keep in mind praying this week. First of all, continue to pray for the Mingle family with the death of Emily Snyder, who, as I understand, she was very instrumental at the beginning of New Hope, and arrangements have been made for her this weekend at her church. So continue to pray for the Mingle family and everybody involved there. And also, we just received word yesterday that Ken Ebersaw, who is Brenda Hartman and Nancy Ritchie's brother, passed away yesterday. He's been struggling with dementia now for some time. So let's remember them in our prayers. So let's pause just for a moment. Let's pray before we go to the scripture today. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for all that you mean to us. And we pray, God, that you would be with both of these situations that I mentioned. But I also pray for anybody here as well that's carrying any burden that they need to bring before you. Lord, you are here to hear our prayers, and we know that you will do that. And we also pray that once again, Jesus, as we get into your word, that you would open up your word to us in a way we've never seen it before, and that you would speak to each one of us today exactly what we need to hear. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, which says this: "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Some of you are aware that many years ago, when I first started into ministry, I had a mentor of mine who suggested to me just choose a book of the Bible and just study that particular book in depth. Word by word, verse by verse, and at the time I chose Luke, and that was in 1997. Now, I'm not sure if I'm completely done with it now, but I can say at least I got to the end of chapter 24, which you heard us preach about, heard me preach about last month. So right now, we're moving from Luke, the study in Luke, into Acts, because this is the second book that Luke wrote. And what's powerful about this is there's so much in the Gospel of Luke that ties in to the book of Acts. But when we see this, there's something interesting that's happening as he intentionally is connecting. He's making sure that the recipient of his first letter, which was the Gospel of Luke, understands that this is a connection to what he has already said. And he summarizes the 24 chapters of Luke in this one statement. When he says, "In my former book," which he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so we see this interesting thing happening throughout the Gospel of Luke. When you look at any of the Gospels, for that matter, you see this person by the name of Jesus, and that Jesus is the center of everything in the Gospel. When you have the Gospel story, everything comes around. Everything centers around Jesus. Even before Jesus arrives, even before he's in the manger, everything's about Jesus. It's all leading up to the fact that Jesus is coming. That's the whole purpose, and that's why he was writing. And then he begins to explain here that he began to talk about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, the first thing I want us to understand when we look at this is that when he says this, there's something that he's connecting, and he's very specific about it, because Luke was a physician. And you know, physicians, they are very specific, and that's not a bad thing. I want my doctor to be specific. I want him to understand what he's doing. Anybody else want that? Yeah, you want that. And so he was very specific about this. So he didn't just say he talked about what Jesus did, but he didn't just say he talked about what Jesus taught, but he talked about both what Jesus did and what he taught. Now, why is that important? The reason that is important, because all of us know by now, I'm sure, that every single one of us is aware that there has to be a connection between the two. Nod your head. Yes, there has to be a connection between what you teach and what you do. And that's one of the most convicting things, because when you start to think about it, you've heard this statement. Anybody here heard the statement before? Do as I say, not as I do. Anybody? Yeah, you've heard that before. Yeah, do as I say, not as I do. So don't follow my example, just do what I say. And when you talk about the idea of doing, the problem with that, as all of us have learned, we've been let down before because we have heard people say one thing and then do another. We've experienced that, right? We have noticed that. We have been burned, as the term people would say. We have burned and been burned so many times to the point that we may even in our heart, if somebody makes a promise to us, depending on who it is, we may not even verbalize it, but maybe inside we might have something like that says something similar to, yeah, right. You know, somebody makes a promise and you're thinking, yeah, right. Sure you're going to do that, right? Just recently this week, somebody posted this record-breaking pole vault that this guy did overseas, and they did it in slow motion to show how amazing it was that he could keep his body control over the entire thing as he had the bar. Now, I couldn't resist, so I just posted and I said, I used to do this back in the day before that nagging injury hit me. You know, one person responded with one of those gifts, you know, that whole thing, the picture and all that, was like, oh, sure you did, right? Same thing, right? Somebody makes a promise, sure, yeah, we got it, sure you're going to. And we get let down and we can't trust and we get to the point where we're a non-trusting culture and a non-trusting community where everything has to be proven and we live according to a I'll believe it when I see it mentality, which is not a fun place to live, is it? It isn't a fun place. I would much rather be in a place where we could trust every single thing we hear. I would much rather be in a place we could trust everything that comes out of everyone's mouth. But the sad part about it is usually there's a large percentage we can't trust because their life does not display what they are saying. And that's what Luke is getting across here, that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. No, I told you everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught and that his teaching connected with what he did. And that's the powerful idea. Because one of the challenges that I would give to anybody is to look through the Gospels in context and find one time where Jesus went against what he taught. Find one time where Jesus did not practice what he preached, so to speak. One time that Jesus thought about himself. One time he said this, but then behind the scenes it was something different. No. Every single second of Jesus' life, everything he taught was exemplified by what he did. And nobody could look at Jesus and say, you hypocrite. Nobody could look at Jesus and say, oh, sure you're going to do that. Yeah, tell me another one. No one. Because every single thing Jesus said, he did. He exemplified it with his life, which is one of the amazing things about the life of Christ. When you study his life and teachings, that's what becomes so convicting, because that's why we usually try to fall into the line of, well, he's the Son of God. Well, it makes sense why he was so selfless. It makes sense why he gave up his life, because he was the Son of God. But then we always have to remind ourselves that, wait a minute, Hebrews tells us he gave up his godliness so that he could walk this earth and experience it just like you and I. And so when he walked this earth, he was able to do that as an example of what you and I should be. So what he said, he did. And I would also mention that that has not changed, that whatever Christ says today, he's going to do. There is absolutely no promise that Christ is going to make that you're going to have to say, oh, he didn't come through. No, because what he says, they just go hand in hand. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise that this is the way that Luke is opening up the book of Acts, because this is similar to the way he opened up the book of Luke. Because when he opened up the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, he's writing to Theophilus, and first thing he does is he talks about all the people who have written about Christ before him. And he lets everybody know that many people have been talking about Jesus. A lot of times we forget that fact, that many people were talking about Jesus, multiple people, which is why Luke says it, that many people were talking about him. So that it wasn't just the gospel writers, it wasn't just the certain people in the synagogue or the people of the church, it wasn't a small group over here, but when Jesus came, it really hit. He was the talk of the town, of any town. Have you ever experienced the talk of the town before? Right? Anybody here ever been to a barber shop? Or what are they, is it still called the beauty shop? Should I say that? I don't know. Beauty shop, a salon, whatever it is. If you've ever been to those, depending on which one you might go to, I have been in some that you have, when you walk out, you know the talk of the town. You know what's happening. There was one barber shop I was in one time where the owner had a CB radio right there, and they knew everything that was going on. The whole idea of where the cops were, what happened at Walmart, what was the fire down the street, everything that happened. And then there were several guys that would come in. They wouldn't even get their haircut. They would just sit down and read the paper and just talk about the town and talk about everything that's going on. And then all of a sudden they would talk about Jimmy, and then he would speak up and go, did he ever sell that old pickup? And when you walked out, you knew the talk of the town, right? When Jesus came, let me tell you, every barber, every beautician, every place was talking about Jesus. Whether they agreed, whether they disagreed, whether they thought he was the Messiah or not, it didn't matter. Whether they thought he was the Son of God or not, it didn't matter. Everybody was talking about him, because when Jesus came, it hit the airwaves. It wasn't something very quiet. Everybody was talking about him. That's why the atheist guy, the expert atheist guy years ago that I saw, who was a philosopher, he said that he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But he said that throughout history, there is no man who has impacted the world more than him. Even he who didn't accept him as the Messiah and the Son of God admitted the impact this man had. So Jesus was the talk of the town. So Luke is telling Theophilus in the first letter, Luke chapter 1, at the very beginning, many people are writing about Jesus, Theophilus. So I thought it would be best for me, since I've researched everything and I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning, to write it out in consecutive order so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. But before, in between when he talks about the people that are writing and talks about the purpose of him knowing the certainty, that's when he throws this in. He said, even the ones who have, it's been passed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. That Luke is saying, the reason I am able to write to you, Theophilus, many people are talking about Jesus. Some agree, some don't agree. But the reason I'm able to talk to you about Jesus is because it has been passed down by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And that's how I've received this. So there's something about the idea of it being passed down from generation to generation. Because the idea of servants, when he said that, those who were servants of the word, that means protector. That means the ones, basically, it was an heirloom that they handed off to the next generation so that they would handle it correctly, handle it off to the next generation so that they would handle it correctly, hand it off to the next generation. And Luke says, I've received the heirloom that has been protected by so many to make sure I got the accurate information of who Jesus was, and now I'm going to give it over to you, Theophilus. I am passing this on. Anybody here have an heirloom? One, two, a few. Now, I'm not too much into this. My wife would tell you more about it. I don't have any, you know, I've seen heirlooms before, and I know it has sentimental value at times, but sometimes I'm just, you know, I'm just kind of the guy that goes, oh, wow, that's great. Oops, you dropped it. Okay. Big deal. Like, you know. But I do understand the sentimental value that basically if you have an heirloom, and if it's a precious heirloom that's been in your family for generations, you protect it, don't you? Like when your two-year-old grandchild comes in, you don't go, here, play with the heirloom. Throw it outside, see what happens. No, it's being protected. And that's what he's saying that the word was, being protected, those who were servants of the word, passing it down from generation to generation to generation. And that's how the gospel message flowed. In fact, that's how the word of God continued to flow, was because one family would pass it down to their children would pass it down to their children, and then it would just continue, and that's how it But the problem is, as we have noticed, and this isn't the first time, but I would suggest that recently, in some ways and in some circles, the heirloom's been dropped. I do follow a lot on social media. I'm one of those. I'm a tech guy. I just love tech stuff. So anything tech, I follow. But I can't tell you how many times I have seen, multiple times. You probably have seen it as well. It's just inundated of people that are reposting articles about something that happened, something that's bizarre, this or that, and they post it with the heading saying, "How in the world did we get here?" Never thought in a million years we would have read an article like this. How in the world is this justified? Who let this happen? Why is this being permitted? Who in the world's in charge of the schools? Who's in charge of this? Why? And we're seeing that, aren't we? That's because somewhere along the line, the heirloom was. And that's what becomes so convicting about it. Because it's always great to say, "How did we get here?" And it's always easy to look out the window and say, "I can't believe how horrific our society is getting, how bad our culture is getting. Man, I'd be ashamed if I were them." It's a whole other thing to say, "God, did I drop the heirloom?" That's the whole other issue. Because what constitutes that heirloom being dropped? Well, Luke even said, he said, those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Servants of the word means my whole life is dedicated to this. I am protecting this. And servant is not something you do. It's something you are. It's the identity of who you are. It is your person. That is who you are. They were servants of the word. In other words, they lived what they taught. You never found where they were not living what they taught, which is the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, every time he opened his mouth and taught, you knew he would live the same thing. And so how do you drop the heirloom? Well, you drop the heirloom by speaking, but not. That's convicting, isn't it? Every time I get to that point in my own personal life, I see it. This is so true in Scripture. It is real. It is the reality. When you study Scripture, it's like you have to study the context, even if it convicts you, and instead of trying to make it say something else. And I can't tell you how many times I've got to this point with this idea of being passed down, and how many times I've said, "What have I done?" Maybe you feel same way. And it's not just the heirloom that's in the home, but it's also the whole idea of my impact on the world, my impact on the culture. My impact on the workplace. You go to 2 Chronicles, and what do you hear? You have the whole idea, if you've heard this before, anytime the church is talking about revival, 2 Chronicles, what does it say? If my people, not them, if my people, not the sinners on the streets, if my people, the ones who profess me, would humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their wickedness and heal their land. That's when it's going to, when my people, not them, so don't look out the window and say, "Man, they better get it straight." No, if they don't have it straight, that means you need to get it straight. Because we're his people, and it starts with us. Now, in the Old Testament, this wasn't anything new, because in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, they had this whole thing called the Shema. I'm sure you've probably heard of it before. It's the Shema. If you haven't heard of it, or if you have heard of it, say that with me. It's a fun word to say. It's S-H-E-M-A. Say Shema. Shema. Good job. Shema. Somebody's over-exaggerating it down here down front, but that's fine. Shema. Yes, I heard that. Okay, Shema is, yes, that's what it is known. And it was the main teaching from God to the people. And this is in Deuteronomy where he tells them, he says, these teachings, I want you to talk about when you go to bed. And these teachings, I want you to talk about when you get up. And these teachings, I want you to talk about them with your family as you're walking down the road. These teachings, in a nutshell, I don't want these outside of your mind. I want you to constantly be reminding yourself of this teaching. Tell your kids about this teaching. Explain it to your kids. Make sure your kids understand it. They even got to the point where they said, tie it around your finger. See, you didn't realize that was biblical, right? The whole idea of tying something around your finger to remember something, that came from Deuteronomy because that's what they were commanded to do. Tie these teachings around your finger so that you know you are reminded of God and what he has to say. I guess today's equivalent would be to put a notification on your phone. Put a notification or your watch or whatever where it will just zap you every hour to say, hey, remember the teaching. Oh, I got to remember God. Sorry. But that's what was taught. So Jesus comes along, and in the Gospel of Luke, of course, as we know, everything Jesus said, he did. He followed the example of what he said, somebody that we can trust. He comes along, he takes the Shema, and he teaches it to the disciples and to the Pharisees, because a lawyer one time comes up to him, and he says, Jesus, what should I do? What's the most important part of what you're teaching? What should I remember? And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. We're going to go there for a moment. And he answered, this is the Shema, by the way, with a little Jesus twist on it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't it be something if we lived in a world, if we lived in a culture that followed that? Think anything would be different? Wouldn't it be something if, let's just say, a politician running for office had this as their slogan? This is the Shema, going all the way back to the Old Testament. This is so important. Talk to your kids about it when you're lying down. Talk to your kids when you wake up. Talk to your kids when you're on the road. This is essential. This is important. And this is what Jesus says. Let's read this together. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. This would be what you would call the thesis of following Christ, the thesis of Christianity. And one thing you can say is that when Jesus said this, he didn't just say it. He did it. And in fact, there was never a time where he said this that he didn't do it. So this is what I want to ask you to do. You in the bulletins, if you received a bulletin, we always have the sermon notes there. Some of you use them, some of you don't. Some of you make paper airplanes out of them and throw them in the parking lot, whatever it might be. If just a suggestion today, if you happen to have that handy and if you're someone who likes to do this, just write this down, please. Write this down right now, the entire verse, just write it down. If you don't want to write it in your sermon notes, throw it into your phone. Put it in the notes app in your phone, wherever, just write this down. Just say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Or to make it easier, just bring up the Bible app on your phone, copy and paste it, and throw that into your notes. Come on, that takes 2 seconds. Okay? Bible app on the phone, copy and paste it, throw that into your notes. And what I want you to do with this during this Advent season, leading all the way up to Christmas, I want every single person today, within the sound of my voice, and those watching live stream as well, every single person, I want you to make a commitment right now that you will read this at least once a day between now and Christmas. At least once a day. And second commitment is to read it with at least one other person once a day. Whatever that means. With your spouse, with your children, with your neighbor, whatever. Now, some of you may say, there's always excuses that are thrown up that I don't believe, but maybe you might throw up the excuse, well, I live by myself, and I don't have any friends. I can't do this with any. Get on the phone and call somebody. Just call a random number. Do a prank call with this. If somebody could do that, oh my goodness, you would win. You would be the star of Christmas. If you would just call and just prank somebody, they say hello, you just read this, what are they going to say? Who is this? If when they say who is this, just read it again. And keep doing that till they hang up. Right? But you'll be able to find somebody, I'm sure everybody here, that you could read this with once a day. You might even say, well, here's the other excuse, but I don't like to read, especially out loud. Okay, that's fine. Have them read it then. Well, they don't like to read either. Okay, your Bible app, you just hit the little speaker, it will say it for you. Right? See, there is no excuse not to do this. None. Zero. That's why I started by saying everybody's committing to it. Okay? If you don't want to commit to this, leave your hands down. Okay, good. It's unanimous. Not unanimous. It's unanimous. Sorry. So anyway, here's the deal. This is what I want us to do. And the purpose of this is, the purpose of this is we don't want to drop the heirloom. And maybe some of you, maybe some of us, this Christmas season, maybe we need to pick the heirloom back up. Maybe we need to say, Jesus, can you help me put this back together? So that I can be instrumental in passing your truth on to the next generation. So that I can be instrumental in passing your truth on to my family. So I can be instrumental in passing your truth on to the culture. Because we know God's redemptive. We know he will redeem, and this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't an idea of what have I done. Man, I feel so guilty because God redeemed. You just say, God, forgive me, and I'm picking it up, and I'm moving right along, and he will do that. But the goal for all of us, as we talked in the 9 o'clock hour, the goal of Christianity isn't heaven. It's not eternity. It's not the blessings. Those are just kind of perks that we receive. The goal of Christianity is to be like him, and in order to be like him, that means our goal is what I say I do. Which is going to help pass this down. Could you imagine what we would see if every professing believer lived according to this? Every person who invokes the name of Christ, every person who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, if every single person would live according to this, what? We would have a revival that would be so unprecedented that the history books wouldn't even come close. It would never even match what we would see if every single one. So that's what I'm asking you to join me with and join me in doing here this Christmas. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your truth and for everything you mean to us. And we just ask you, God, today, that you would help us to accept the reminder that you're giving us in this moment, even though it is convicting. And Jesus, we ask today that we would be entrusted with your heirloom once again, and that our goal would be to be who you are and what you are to those around us. And may you use us to impact this world. Jesus, as much as we complain and as much as we're frustrated, as much as we say, I'd be ashamed, I wonder how much of that energy we could use to be a difference in our world. So show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.